I just want you to know, Bob, that if I knew you were going to be here, there is no way I would have let you get away with not playing the piano with me. Jenny is gone. She called me this week. I'm like, okay, here we are on my own again. But I got a chance to play with Bob, I think, in Christmas time at the service, our Blue Christmas service. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. This man is fun to play music with. And man, if I would have known, you would have been stuck, because I am that bold. Mark chapter 4. We're going to start a series on the parables. And primarily what I want to talk about this morning is how to hear. And this parable is about hearing, but it's really something that is applied to all of Scripture, the Word of God, but especially to parables in particular. And so I want us to think about how it is that we hear. I heard a great illustration that fits our church very well of what a parable is and its purpose. A parable is like stained glass. On the outside, it's actually rather dark. But on the inside, it is incredibly beautiful and light. You see the point of stained glass. Now, we just spent a couple weeks in Scotland, and we saw some impressive stained glass. But you know what? If you don't go inside the churches, you have no idea what you're missing. You can walk by the greatest cathedrals in the world, and yeah, okay, they look all right. But until you go inside, especially in the morning, when the sun is coming up, because they're often designed that way, just like our church is. They design their churches often to face east, and they will have a huge stained glass window on that back wall, and the light comes shining in, and it just refracts all over it. And it's a spectacular thing. In fact, we weren't there but 40 years ago when I was in Paris. There is a little, you go to Notre Dame, you go to all these great cathedrals. Honestly, if you ever go to Paris, there is a tiny little chapel called the Chapel of the Light. And you have to look for it. It's, you know, it's just sitting in a little neighborhood. It is the most amazing church because of its stained glass and how the light refracts in it. Parables are that way. And we see that in this passage, in that Jesus says, the people that are on the inside, they're getting something different than the people that are on the outside. In fact, Jesus' teaching in parables is intended to enlighten those on the inside while keep those on the outside somewhat in the dark. And we need to try to understand why he would do that. And I think it has to do with Jesus knows how people hear him. Sometimes, to keep something in obscurity is the best thing you can do for a person who you know is going to mishear you. You know, I think many of us have been in relationships where we are misheard so much that it's just easier to be quiet. It's just easier to be silent because whatever I say is going to be misinterpreted. And there's a sense where Jesus recognizes this, but he's figured out a way. No, I can convey my truths to those on the inside, those who have come to hear and listen, who have ears to hear. While at the same time, those who aren't really here to hear what I've got to say, they're here to hear what they want to hear. Those he can keep clouded in mystery. And we see a little of this going on in this particular parable. There's two aspects of the parable. One is, well, three really. The first is the parable itself. And then at the end of the chapter, it's Jesus' explanation of the meaning of that parable. But then there's a section in between those two, which is so crucial for Mark as Jesus then explains, not about the parable, but the purpose of parables and the purpose of hearing and who's hearing and who is not. So let's take a look at this really quick and just kind of glance at the parable and get an idea of the parable that he gives. Again, he began to teach beside the sea. In Mark's gospel, this is the third time that crowds have gathered by the Sea of Galilee. There's a little place, if you've been to Jerusalem, just down the road from Capernaum. It's called, not surprisingly, the Bay of Parables. That's what it's called. It's called the Bay of Parables because it's a little amphitheater right there on the Sea of Galilee, and scientists have tested it, where you can put a person on the water there, and his voice is crystal clear in that entire bay. Over 2,000 people can sit in there and hear a person without a microphone as clear as day. And so many people, and obviously in ancient times, they thought this is where Jesus taught in parables in this particular passage. That's how he got its name, the Bay of Parables. But they think this is probably the place where Jesus did this. And so there's a reason why I think Jesus often teaches in a place like this, and it comes up in the very next couple verses. And a very large crowd gathered about him. Luke tells us that this crowd is not a local crowd. This crowd is coming from all of the towns of the region. They're all gathering to him from all of the towns of the region. Now, if we read through all of the Gospels, you'll start to get a sense that when large crowds start to gather around Jesus, Jesus gets a little leery. And one of the reasons why he gets a little bit leery is because usually the people in those crowds are coming not necessarily with the motives that Jesus would like to see in his followers. So we can think of three different motives that have been mentioned through the rest of the Gospels where large crowds gather around Jesus. The one that Jesus is the most concerned about is one that happens in the feeding of the 5,000, at least the second time, that this crowd has gathered to make him king. They have such anticipation and excitement about the possibility of a Messiah that they want, they're gathering to Jesus, and they've got ideas of who Jesus is and what he's going to do. The problem is, their ideas are completely and entirely wrong. The only thing they got right is, well, he is the Messiah, but everything after that, they're wrong about. And so Jesus is very careful around a large crowd, because those large crowds are going to hear his words through a prism, through a glass in their thinking, where they begin with, I already know what the Messiah has come to do. I know what his ministry is about. I know what his kingdom is about. I've been waiting for it my whole life. And the problem is, they're completely wrong. So Jesus has to be careful. In fact, it's one of the reasons why I think in Mark's gospel, he will not let people know that he's the Messiah. Not because he's not the Messiah, but because he knows their understanding of the Messiah is so wrong, by telling somebody that he's the Messiah, he's virtually lying to them. Because he knows exactly how they would hear it. And they would hear it as, I have come as a king, a conquering king, to defeat your enemies and crush them and raise you up so that you can rule and dominate and live your life over the lives of all of your enemies. But Jesus did come to do that. But if he said, I'm the Messiah, that's what they would have heard. And so Jesus comes and he sees that crowd, and I think, in fact, it is in Luke's gospel. I was noticing this. I was surprised that nobody said anything. I just happened to glance at it in the Greek text. And the Greek has a way of using an expression where it's hard to know what he means. And I saw it right away in the English text where Luke says, while the crowds were gathering, Jesus spoke to them in parables. Now, I thought that was strange because I'm like, you could say after the crowds had gathered, Jesus spoke to them in parables. But if he used the word after, he would have used a different tense. So he was using the present tense. And it didn't make sense to me that it's, which is the most normal way to translate this, while the crowds were gathering, Jesus spoke to them in parables. But I knew right away, but there's another way to translate that in the present tense. Because the crowds are gathering, Jesus spoke to them in parables. And I was surprised, one, that it wasn't translated that way, because even in English, that makes more sense than while, unless they figure Jesus started preaching before all the people got there. But the other is, it makes such good sense with other passages in Scripture that Jesus teaches in parables because there's a great crowd here and he knows he's going to be misunderstood. Now, the next thing it says here, it's kind of a strange statement. So that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. So this actually probably brings up another problem that he has when crowds gather. Jesus has come to teach about the kingdom of God. But often his teaching gets interrupted. Many times his teaching never happens. And why would that be? Because Jesus is a compassionate person. And when you get large crowds of people, you also get people who are sick and have needs. And in fact, the feeding of the 5,000, when they first gathered, there Jesus had compassion on the crowds, and it was filled with people that were sick. He spent the whole day healing people. Well, it's hard to teach when you're healing. And in fact, and this is, if you look at that story in John in particular, you see both sides of it. Jesus spent a whole day healing these people and encouraging them and comforting them. That was great. That was great. And then at the end of the day, which is the third reason why they sometimes gather, they want to be fed, he gave them a meal and fed all 15,000 of them with women and children. But he didn't get much teaching done that day. Did you notice that? Because he was spending all of his time healing. And then the next day, and a lot of things happen at night, but the next day that crowd comes around the corner and finds him again. Well, this time Jesus says, well, since they've all been healed, I guess now I can teach. And that's the day he teaches them about, if you do not eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of this kingdom. And they all left him. They all left him. Because they really weren't there to try to understand Jesus' teaching. In fact, unlike this passage and that passage, no one says, what do you actually mean by this? We're curious. It would have been nice. Wouldn't it have saved the church an awful lot of problems if somebody would have just opened their mouth and said, do you actually mean we're supposed to eat your flesh literally, or did you mean something more figuratively with that? Just one person in 15,000, could you not have asked that question? Could you not just have put that out there for Jesus to answer and solve the church 2,000 years of arguing with each other? But they were just immediately, we know, they took him literally, like the Samaritan woman took him literally, like Nicodemus took him literally when he said, you must be born again, and he, how can I enter into the mother's womb a second time? Like the people in Jerusalem took him literally when Jesus said, if you destroy this temple, I'll raise it up again in 3 days. And they thought, how can you destroy a temple that took us 45 years to build and raise it up in 3 days? Well, these guys took it literally too, and they were so offended by it, so confused by it, that they all left him. Well, that's a kind of hearing, and we're going to see that in the parable. They're one of the seeds of the parable. They heard it, and they left. And so we see that Jesus is getting in a boat because he wants to teach. By putting himself in a boat, he removes himself from the crowd so they cannot press in on him. And this is what allows him to teach rather than to have to heal people. It probably helped if we actually knew the story that Jesus, the day before, was in the house of Peter. And I think it's the time when they actually tore his roof off. But we learned that at least the people in the area of Capernaum, they had all brought their sick, and Jesus had healed every one of them. So hopefully they were running out of sick people, which gave them the opportunity to spend some time teaching, which he tells us this is his primary purpose. It's not to heal. It's to teach. He's compassionate. He will heal. But it can't be the focus of the ministry of his kingdom. He has to teach. So now he gets in a boat. I made the mistake. I heard Amelia trip over it. Part of it, it's the fault of the translation, because what it actually says, we would never say it this way. And Jesus, and here it is. And so he got into the boat and sat on the water. That's how it actually what it actually says. He got in the boat and sat on the water. We would not say it that way, right? We would say he sat in the boat on the water. And so we change that, but that's not what it says. It says he sat on the water. Now, actually, they don't typically say it that way either. So some people wonder why it's said that way. Some people point out that in the psalmist, the Lord of the heavens and the earth sits on the waters enthroned by them. And they wonder if Mark is trying to make a claim about Jesus as he sits down to teach on the water, that the waters surround him. It may just merely mean that Mark wanted to emphasize the fact that because Jesus was on the water, his voice would be projected and all could hear. And one of the reasons why Mark wants to say that is he wants to make something clear in this parable. Hearing is not about hearing. Just because you can repeat back to me the words that I said to you doesn't mean you heard me. So all you counselors, take heed to this. It's a counseling technique, isn't it? Repeat back to the person what you heard to show that you've heard them. Not necessarily. You can repeat back to me my exact words and not have heard a thing that I said. You think you've heard what I said because you heard my words. And Mark wants you to know that everyone in this crowd heard Jesus' words. They heard them. That's not the problem. They did not hear them. And there's a difference in his mind. Sometimes maybe an English word would help here. They heard the words of Jesus, but they didn't hearken unto the words of Jesus. That's a good King James. Or maybe another one. They heard the words of Jesus, but they did not heed the words of Jesus. See, in Mark's thinking, in Jesus' thinking, hearing is more than having the words register in your head and know what they are. There is a response that is necessary to those words before you can actually say, I hear them, which is why hearken in the King James is such a great word. Because hearken means what? To hear and to obey. To hear and to respond appropriately to them. And so Jesus is sitting on the boat. Everybody's going to hear his words, but many are not going to hear his words. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, we could spend some time talking about what a parable is. We have an idea of what a parable is in the New Testament, actually, and in the ancient world. Parable is much broader than what we think of. A parable for us is a story. It's a fictional story that is true to life. It's basically a made-up story that's true to life. It's not a fable. A fable or a story like that has aspects of it that are bizarre or not true to life. You know, you might have, animals. A good example would be C.S. Lewis's Narnia. That's not a parable. That's more of a fable. Lions don't normally talk, and animals don't act like human beings, and so forth and so forth. That's not a parable. A parable is actually a made-up story, but everything in the parable is true to life. It's something that you would experience in everyday life. But yet it's used then to make a point or to teach a particular truth or a couple of different truths. That's our definition of a parable. It does fit many of Jesus' parables. But the ancient world used the word parable in a different way. Usually, the best English word would be riddle. It could be used as a riddle. So sometimes Jesus' parables are not stories at all. They're just short statements that we scratch our head and go, wonder what he means by that. One could argue that his teaching about unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood was a parable. Because it's not exactly what you think it means on the surface. And in fact, Mark will tell us later on that Jesus taught in parables all the time. In fact, Mark gives you the impression he never taught anything except for in parables. Well, there is some truth to that. Even though sometimes Jesus seems to be teaching pretty straightforward. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of that is pretty straightforward. Well, if it is pretty straightforward, why is it so many people misunderstand what he's saying there? We think it's straightforward, but I think that's because the Holy Spirit's opening our eyes to what's being said. But the average non-Christian picks that up the Bible in a lot of places and reads it and goes, what? What's going on here? So Jesus' teaching may be more enigmatic, like a riddle, than we think to the person whose eyes have not been opened and the Spirit of God is not revealing the truth to. So he says then, let me teach you this in a parable. And he says, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. Notice that, in my Bible at least, your Bible may be different. The title of this passage is The Parable of the Sower. That's a terrible title. And one of the reasons why that's a terrible title is the parable is not about a sower. It's actually not about the seed. It's about soils. It should be the parable of the soils. And think about this. This parable doesn't tell us a thing about the sower. It doesn't tell us a thing about the seed other than it's the word of God. So the only real lessons you can take from the sower and the seed is you would be mistaken to use this parable to suggest, okay, how can we be better sowers? What does this parable tell us about how we can be a better sower? Well, this parable doesn't tell us anything about how we can be a better sower because the implication of the parable is the sower is not the problem. The sower did his job. Now, some people might say if they're a farmer, I don't know, he seems like he's got some problems. He took the seed and he scattered it everywhere. A good sower would not throw seed on a hardened path. And he certainly would know his ground well enough to know because it's not rocky soil. All up here, guys, you couldn't sow any seeds anywhere if you didn't sow on rocky soil. But that's not actually what this means here. It's rock. What it's talking about is that the second soil is soil that is just a loose little bit of soil on top of a bedrock. Well, if I'm a farmer in the ancient world and I have my land, I kind of know where my bedrock is. I know where there's only about an inch or so soil on top of rock. I'm not wasting my seed on that rock because I know what Jesus is going to tell me. It might spring up, but within, you know, the first time the sun comes up on a hot day, it's all going to wither away and die. But you notice Mark's not trying to make a point that this was not a very, you know, efficient sower. That's not the point of the parable. In fact, the point is nothing about the sower, other than he distributes his seed and he has an expectation of a harvest. Now, we probably can guess, though the text doesn't tell us this, that Jesus sees himself as the sower. That Jesus, while he's sitting in that boat teaching this parable, sees himself as slinging seed all over the place to see where it lands. We can guess that. But this parable is not about the sower. And even though Jesus tells us the seed is the word of God, it's not about the seed. In other words, as he will explain this parable later on, the problem doesn't lie in the seed, does it? Everybody got the same seed. In fact, this gets confusing in English. This is not the only place in the Bible where this gets confusing. Our word seed is both singular and plural, isn't it? We use the same word for one seed and seed. Seed can be thousands of seeds. That is not the case in either Hebrew or Greek. They have a plural word and they have a singular word. Interestingly, it's the singular word that's used in each case until the fourth soil. A seed fell along the path. And that seed was taken away by birds. A seed fell on this bedrock ground and it sprung up. But then the sun came up and it withered and died. A seed, that's the third seed, it fell amongst thorns. And yet the thorns grew up along with the seed growing up, but at some point the thorns and the weeds, they choked it and it died. And then it says, but seeds, plural, fell on good ground. You had to say it there. Why? Because one of those seeds produced 30-fold. And one of those seeds produced 60-fold. And one of those seeds produced 100-fold. Now, this is the wrong thing to do with any parable, especially this one. But for years, people have suggested there's four seeds. It kind of gives the idea that if we preach the gospel to this world, about 25% of the world will respond in a positive way. Well, that's not a good way to read a parable. And it would be incorrect if you understood the parable and tried to read it the way you're reading it. You would have to say half the people would respond. Because this parable actually says three seeds did not produce any harvest. Three seeds did. There's actually six seeds here. Three didn't, three did. But it's not the point of this parable, is to try to figure out the percentage of people that will respond. It's about how people hear things. How do they hear the message of the Word of God? And there are four different ways people respond to that hearing. And when we look at the fourth way, which is the right response, even that way doesn't always produce the same amount of a harvest, of a fruit. And that's what Mark wants us to see. That's what Jesus wants us to see. So we'll quickly look at this parable, and then I think I want to jump to the explanation of it and then come back. I'll have to say something about the middle verses before we get the explanation. So he says, one seed fell along a path, and the birds came and devoured it. We're not shocked. You throw a seed out on a beaten, trodden path, it's not going to sink into the ground. It's just going to lay there, and the birds are going to come along and take it away, and nothing's going to happen. I don't need Jesus' explanation to figure out, at least, well, I kind of understand the story. Now, what is he going to apply it to? And then, especially if I grew up in an agricultural, society, or I grew up on a farm, these things I already know. Oh, yeah, I get this. So the other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Now, we may be reading a little too much into this, but it does seem to imply when the sun rose that this particular seed, not only did it spring up quickly, quicker than a normal seed might, but it died quickly. This seed doesn't last very long, because how long is it going to take before the sun comes up? Well, you might have, you're in the wet, rainy season, it might take a few months, but at some point the sun's coming up and the heat of the sun is going to scorch that seed and it's going to wither. In other words, whatever this seed represents, it does seem to have a short life. Whereas the next seed seems to have a little bit longer life before we realize that it's not going to produce anything. So the third seed, it falls amongst the thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. But that took some time. It takes time for the thorns to grow up and the weeds to grow up, and it takes some time before it starts causing a problem with that plant. And we might make it 3/4 of the way through a planting season before we realize, I don't think that thing's going to produce any fruit. All of a sudden we're thinking, I don't see anything happening here at the top. This one takes a little longer. Is that a legitimate point we can take from the parable? Possibly. And then finally he says, other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30 and 60 and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I want to ask this question. I want us to think about what is the wrong way to hear things. What is a way of hearing something but not really hearing it? What causes it? What are we doing? And then what is a right way of hearing something? What is the way? Because one is good soil and the other is at least one form of a bad soil. And part of this, you kind of need Jesus' explanation to think about it, but we'll try to do it before we see his explanation. Here are some wrong ways of hearing things. And every preacher can tell you this. People hear me all the time and don't hear me. They heard what they wanted to hear, not what I was saying. That's a problem. It's a problem in two different ways. Some people hear what they want to hear because what they want to hear is something they can disagree with. So they come up to me afterwards and they start arguing with me, and I'm sitting there scratching my head thinking, who are you arguing with? I didn't say that, nor do I think that. But that's what they heard. And they heard it because maybe they have a problem with me. And obviously this isn't just a preacher. This is in every marriage relationship, every relationship that we have. When you want to hear something that causes a problem, you will hear it. That is a bad soil. That is not the way we hear the word of God, and it's not the way we should be listening to one another. But there are people that come to the word of God, and it's like, let's face it. You know, I tell you right now, when Richard Dawkins opens up his Bible, he's a famous English atheist who writes all the time about why there is no God and why all Christians are fools. Every time he knows his Bible better than many of us. He's read it many times. He's a brilliant man. But when he reads the Bible, you know what he's looking for things that are nonsense to him. And you know what he finds? Things that are nonsense to him. And many of the things that are nonsense to him, I hate to break the news to him, aren't even in the Bible. They're just in his head. They're in his head, and he sees them in the Bible because that's what he's looking for. So that's one way of hearing what you want to hear. There's another problem with hearing what you want to hear. There's another group of people. They're super hopeful. They're very hopeful people. And I think Jesus is dealing with them. They are so excited about the possibility that Messiah is going to deliver them from the Roman oppression. So everything Jesus says, they hear that will affirm what they think. It's a dangerous kind of hearing. This type of hearing isn't looking for stuff to oppose. It's looking for, you're listening for things that will already agree with what you already think. That's too many already's there, but you get the point. You're listening for things that will agree with what you already think. That's bad hearing. That's bad hearing. I was having a conversation with a person this week, and we were talking about culture and how culture can affect how we hear the Bible. This is a real problem. We can now open our Bibles and we read it, and we have to be aware of the fact that our culture and what they think is right and wrong, if we have bought into what they're saying, we will read passages and we will hear what our culture is saying and not what the Bible is saying. Now, the strange thing about this conversation, we were having this conversation, and I pointed out to him, because his point was, you know, people read the Bible for 1,900 years this way. And now culture comes along and we read it, you know, a totally different way. We're not hearing the Bible. And my response to him was, what, do you think Satan for 1,900 years wasn't using culture to make people misread the Bible? In other words, I just wanted to challenge him that just because the church read the Bible that way for 1,900 years, they too had a culture. And that culture had a particular attitude towards women. And they read in Scripture their attitudes towards women, towards slaves, towards lots of things. And they weren't hearing the Word of God. They were mirroring their own attitudes and thoughts and thinkings onto the text. That's not good hearing, whether it's happened for thousands of years or for 20. Now, it's still bad. That doesn't mean our culture's got it right, too, and we should listen to what all they say about those issues. The point is, good hearing lets the Bible speak for itself and is very conscious of the fact that we're bringing something to this text that we got to be careful not to let us think that's what it's saying. These people came to Jesus, and they heard him, and they were getting excited because what they heard was, man, God a king, and he's going to come and trounce people. And you read Jesus and like, really? That's what you heard there? Because that's not what Jesus was saying. So one of the bad ways of hearing is when we are listening for what we want to hear, the bad way to hear. Okay? Well, what's a good way to hear then? A good way to hear is often, and this can be bad too, I hear what I don't want to hear. I hear what I don't want to hear. That can actually be good at times, because if you're hearing what you don't want to hear, there's a better chance that you're hearing correctly. There is. There's a better chance that you're hearing correctly. If you hear what you don't want to hear, guys, many times when I'm reading Scripture, I'm like, oh, I don't like that. Well, then I better pay attention to it. Because I'm certainly not importing my own thoughts into the text. What's the text trying to tell me? And I think what we'll see here is when we hear what we don't want to hear, there's a very appropriate response to that that will come out in this passage. Now, I think there's probably a negative way of understanding hearing what you don't want to hear as well. I just can't think of it off the top of my head. But I want you to see the next few verses because I think one of the keys to hearing the Word of God in a good way is demonstrated for us. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. That's good hearing. People who are truly wanting to hear what Jesus has to say, when they don't understand what Jesus is saying, what do? They ask him to explain better. They seek clarification. Bad hearing is you presume you already know what is being said. In fact, the worst kind of hearing is I'm listening to my wife. She starts talking she's saying something, and three words into the sentence, I know what she's going to say. And I'm already formulating my response to what she's going to say, so I stop listening to what she's going to say. I've only heard four words, but I know where she's going with this. Right? So it's time for me to be thinking about how am I going to respond. That is horrible hearing. That's if there was a soil for it, it's not in this parable because it would be concrete. Some seed fell on the Costco parking lot. The birds didn't get it because the wind came and whipped it away before anyone had any benefit with it. That's the kind of hearing that would be, right? This is bad hearing. Good hearing listens. And when one doesn't understand or one, I don't know about that. Maybe I even disagree. My response isn't to argue. My response is, hey, Jesus, could you explain that better? Now, I'm going to let my culture affect how I read this next verse. I'm just going to tell you right up front, our modern culture. It may not have happened this way because it would have been hard to believe in an ancient culture, but then I'm going to say it may have happened this way because I see it with Jesus. Who asked the question? Maybe I want to ask it differently. Who didn't ask the question? There's two different groups that didn't ask the question. What do you mean by these parables? Well, it's the group of people that were not a part of this inner circle, the crowd. The crowd seems to have left by this point, and they never asked the question, what did he mean? But there is another group of people that didn't ask the question, the 12 disciples. Because the text is very clear on who asked the question. Those who were around the 12, around Jesus, that were with the 12. Well, who is this group of people? My daughter is already laughing. Who is this group of people that are with the 12 and around Jesus? Well, I don't know, but through Mark and Luke, it seems like they're always women. And so I'm going to suggest that, who's listening here? Who's asking Jesus to explain himself? It's women. It's the women that said, can you help us with this? Now, one of the reasons why, and this is my culture, one of the reasons why I think this is, from my culture, is because men don't want to let anybody know that they didn't understand. And when I read about these 12 disciples, that's exactly how they come across to me. They're constantly fighting that they're the greatest, the smartest, and everything else. So I could easily see them sitting there saying, yeah, we get that. I have no idea, but we got it. And it took a woman to say, could you help all of us out here? Because I think some of us need some help. Now, somebody, a New Testament scholar might come along and say, Tom, that's not what happened. Because in this context, Jesus is a rabbi. No woman in a public context in the first century would ask a question to a rabbi in a mixed setting with men and women. That would not have happened. It would have had to have been some of the men, not the disciples, but maybe a Barnabas or somebody like that that asked the question. And I'm like, okay, yeah, that's probably true. Except, in the Bible, that very thing seems to happen. Mary sits at Jesus' feet. She's asking him questions. And even though in their culture that was unheard of, around Jesus, it seemed like that was happening. Somehow women got the idea that culture could be set aside here. Jesus will welcome my question. Which is why, probably from the very beginning, women felt different when they were around Jesus They felt different when they became a part of the Christian community than regular women of the culture of that day, because Jesus opened doors for them. First of all, women weren't even allowed to be sitting there at Jesus' feet, but they were. In this passage, they were when Mary was doing it. In that culture, they weren't even allowed to sit in the same room with that rabbi as he's teaching, but they were there. So would we be shocked if they're the ones asking the question? I'm not. I think they asked the question. Somebody had to let Jesus know that, not that he didn't know already, that we are not really getting what you're saying. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables." Now, at this point, they're probably scratching their head and going, "I don't think you heard me. I didn't understand. I feel like I'm one of the guys on the outside because I feel like I'm still in the dark. You seem to imply that I should understand the parable where the ones outside don't, but I don't know if I do understand the parable." That's okay. You're hearing. You're listening. Because a good listener will keep listening until they understand. I want you to turn, if you have a Bible, to Luke chapter 8. This is Luke's description. Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower. This is at the end of Jesus' explanation of the parable, his description of good soil, so let's call it a good ear. "As for that," this is verse 15, 8:15. "As for that in the good soil, they are those who are hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience." Do you see that in one verse? Luke gave us four different ideas of how to listen right. You hear the word, not your what you brought. You hold it fast. You don't just listen fleetingly. You listen attentively and you hold it close to yourself. I love the next word, in an honest and good heart. Guess what is not an honest heart? "Oh, I know what Mary's about to say. I need to start preparing what I'm going to respond to it." That's not honest. I'm not actually showing her that I respect and care for her and that I want to hear what she has to say. You know what I want to hear? I want to hear my own voice in response to it. That's what I want to hear. Guys, people approach God that way. Isn't that amazing? Oh, we're reading. I know what God's going to say here. And we're already thinking about what we think about it. Do you read your Bible that? I do. Unfortunately, I'm probably more guilty of this than anyone in the room. Do I let the text tell me, or am I already formulating my interpretation of the text even before I get to the end of the verse? I do that all the time. Sometimes I think God is just saying, "Would you just shut your mind up, Tom, and just listen for a minute? I want you to listen all the way to the end of the passage." Mary has rightfully criticized me. Sometimes, this is why I try not to do scripture reading anymore. Right? It's what I do, and it's wrong. When I read scripture in church, what happens, guys? I keep stopping and explaining something before I go on. And I think not only is God, but my wife, would you just read the text and let us hear what God has to say? Honest reading. Let God speak. Don't bring your own thoughts to it. Just listen to what he has to say. Come to it with an honest and good heart. But here's the part I want to emphasize, and bear fruit with patience. Good hearing is a hearing that it endures. It is patient. It makes me think of the James verse where it says about the person, he comes and he looks in the mirror and he sees his face and then he goes away and what happens? He forgets it. Well, that's how some of us hear. We open our Bibles, we read it, we hear it, we shut our Bibles, and we go out about our day, and we've forgotten it. That's not good hearing. Good hearing patiently listens to it. Patiently. We hold it. And you know what? We keep coming back, and, okay, I didn't get it that time. I'm going to listen again. You know, and sometimes in our relationships, we need this. Keep your mouth shut. Listen to what the other person has to say. Ask them to repeat it. Come back the next day after you've thought about it and say, can you share that with me again? Because I want to see if I'm hearing it the same way now that I've thought about it. Be persistent in wanting to understand and hear what the person is saying, and that is so true when it comes to God. Now, because time is running out, and boy, aren't I lucky, this passage gets really challenging in a hurry. We'll come back to it. But I got to skip over it. I'll never get to the end. Because the passage goes on to quote Isaiah 6:9, you start to wonder, is Jesus teaching a parable so people won't repent? So people won't hear? No. I think Jesus teaches in parables because he knows what kind of hearers he's dealing with. By the way, I think Jesus can look out at this crowd, and we see this in the New Testament. Let's read his explanation, then I'll point out these three different groups that Jesus has in front of him and that we have to deal with in our own selves. So he finally says to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? Verse 14, the sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. That's the religious leaders, guys. That's the religious leaders. Did they not hear what Jesus said? Oh, yeah, they heard what Jesus said. But they wanted nothing to do with it right off the bat. Jesus, in fact, when Jesus says, I speak always in parables, later on in the Gospels, he makes it clear that the biggest reason he's speaking in parables is to leave these religious leaders in the dark. Why does he want to leave them in the dark? Because their hearts are already settled before they ever even started listening. Unfortunately, this happens too often in a marriage, doesn't it? My heart or our spouse's heart, it's already settled before we even start listening. We've already decided what we're going to think and believe and hear. You have a heart like a beaten path. Don't be surprised if before you can actually hear what your spouse is saying, Satan has come and snatched it away. Jesus looks at this crowd, and we know from the day before there's a lot of religious leaders, and they were complaining like crazy. They complained when he healed a lame man and forgave him of his sins. They have a particular kind of heart, and Jesus knows that. I think he speaks in parables because he knows, you know what, honestly, if I was straightforward with you, you would reject it and there would be greater judgment upon you. I'm doing you a favor. I'm doing you a favor by speaking in a way that you can't understand. Because if I spoke in a way you do understand me, you would then be held accountable for what I said. And you would still reject it because your heart is hard. But now you would be judged for it. So you're welcome. Then the next group. He says of the next group, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution or any difficult thing arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. This isn't hard to see what group this is. There was a massive crowd of thousands of people. Where are they now? They're excited about Jesus. I guarantee you they'll be back. We see it best in John's gospel. I mentioned it the last 2 weeks as we talked about Judas. It's that crowd of people in John chapter 2 where it's John, so interestingly, says, and they believed. He uses the word. And they believed Jesus. And then he immediately says, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them. Why? Well, they believed, but they believed the Jesus that they had constructed in their head. They did not know enough yet whether or not they truly were going to follow Jesus. They sprung up. They were excited. They loved the fact that he healed people and fed them and did impressive things. And you know what? They didn't really like those religious leaders all that much, and they kind of liked Jesus putting them in their place. That's not real faith. And in the end, how quickly does that crowd disappear? Well, let me give you one way it disappears really quickly, and then we can apply it to ourselves. There are a lot of people in Jesus' day, man, they're excited. I'll be a follower of Jesus. I'll be a disciple of Jesus. Oh, yeah, let's get on the train. And they're so excited. And then they went home, and, you know, all of a sudden they found that their family wasn't so crazy about Jesus. And it's like, look, at no. If you're going to follow him, you can have nothing to do with our family. And many of them said, oh, well, it's not that important to me. And that happens today. People get excited. They hear something, or, you know, they're desperate. They're in a difficult time in their life. Man, and Jesus, they feel like Jesus or his people have reached out into lives, and they respond to that. And then all of a sudden, no. This may cost me more than I want. And they fall away. We're out of time. But the third seed is, it falls amongst the thorns. And Jesus tells us that as it grows up, he tells us what the thorns are. And honestly, it's more applicable today than it was the day he said it. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Has there ever been a time where the riches have been more deceitful than today? And the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. This takes a little longer. People can follow Jesus for quite some time before they have to make a choice between mammon and God, between the things of this world and the things of the kingdom. That can take some time. But this is still bad ground. They're not hearing all that Jesus says. And finally we get but the good soil. This good soil. They listen. They respond. And they accept it. They hear it and they accept it. I like the word accept. They don't hear it and twist it. They don't hear it and ignore it. They hear it and accept it. I like the word accept because it makes me think, I sometimes accept things that I'm not crazy about, but I know are true. I accept it. I accept what Jesus says about himself, even when it doesn't match what I want him to be. I accept it. That's the kind of hearing we have to have. I had a good friend, Mary and I had good friends. He was a priest and then left the priesthood and married a nun. And we were really great friends with him. And one day we were talking about some things and we disagreed about something in the culture. He was fairly liberal in his thinking. And he said something to me that really made me concerned for him. And this was his statement. If I get to heaven and find out that you are right about this, Tom, and this is what God thinks, then I want nothing to do with him. Now, my response to him is, if I get to heaven and find out if God thinks what you think, then I'll fall on my face and repent. All of us carry things that are incorrect about who Jesus is and who God is. And when we get to heaven, we're going to find out they're wrong. Are you going to accept the Jesus who's there? Or are you going to say, well, if you're not who I thought you were, I want nothing to do with you. The one, that's not good soil. The one who will accept, this is why, what do you think Peter thought about Jesus? He thought the same thing the crowd did. What's the difference between him and the crowd then? Because when he found out that's not who Jesus was, what did he say? Where can I go? You have the words of eternal life. I accept. There you go. That's a good hearer. And we need to be good hearers of God. Let's stand and sing this song. It's about this. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my life. Speak truth to it. I want to accept it. Let's stand and sing this song.